When I ask everybody to take their bulletin and open to that gospel lesson that's printed there, and while you're doing that, I would like to say a word of how excited I am that your ministry team is Roy E. Stowe and Jeff Rogers, and that they are returning for another year, and I hope you are just as excited about that as I am. Many of you know that Jeff came on staff last year. He was just finishing up seminary this year. He will be commissioned at annual conference on Tuesday night, June the 7th. I don't know if any of y'all are going to try to make your way over there, but I know that he would appreciate your support as he takes this important step down the road toward ordination in ministry in the United Methodist Church.
We're renting a bus.
And people are going to get on the bus.
And we're going to come and eat at the varsity.
Are you going to eat at the varsity and then go there?
That's correct.
Okay. Well, great. Well, I'll see some of you there at that service. I'll be up on the stage, though. So,
right.
Anyway. I do also want to bring you greetings from Bishop Michael Watson. On his behalf, bring you greetings and let you know just how great the reputation of Shamley First United Methodist Church is across the conference. You are a tremendous congregation doing wonderful things, and it is a pleasure being a part of the team, because I consider myself a part of the team as well in ministry here at Shamley. It's good to be with you today, and I want to thank Royce for the opportunity. We go way back, you know. But I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach. She said, you're probably going to be worn out after all that appointment-making stuff. And there's a little bit of worn-outness, but there's also a tremendous energy. All week I've just been looking forward to the fact that I was going to get to preach this week. So that's exciting. Don't get to do that every week as a district superintendent. So I'm excited about that. Now I want to ask you to read this scripture with me. We're all going to read it aloud. It's John 3:16. This is the New Revised Standard Version, but I'm going to ask you to read this scripture with me. Let's just read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Powerful, powerful scripture. May God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. When Royce asked me what I'd be preaching, I said, well, I've got this sermon. You don't mind if I walk down here, okay? I got this sermon, Five Things God Cannot Do. And I love to preach this sermon. Because you see, all my life, I've been taught that God is all-powerful, that God can do anything. After all, God did create the world, right? God put all the stars in the sky, and God created the land and the seas, and God created you, and God created me. But I have learned that there are at least, there may be more, but there are at least five things that God cannot do. Now, I've also been taught that God is the great provider, that God provides for us all things, and we know that. We turn to him and give thanks to him for all things that come our way. But even though that may be true, I have learned that there are at least five things that God cannot do. God provides us with salvation through Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the power of God. Remember the Red Sea? How you parted the Red Sea? Remember that story? Remember bringing the people into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River on dry ground? You remember that story? Remember how in some of the battles, God made the sun stand still. You remember that story? Remember all the miracles of Jesus? God is a powerful God. And yet, Royce, there are five things, at least, that God cannot do. So y'all want to know what they are?
Yes.
Right, here's the first. God cannot sin. It is against the very nature of God. Now, we sin. We sin. Is there anybody here that's a sinner? We're all in agreement with that, right? Okay. We sin. But God cannot God is perfect. God is holy. You remember the story in the garden with Adam and Eve and how the serpent came to them and how God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of one tree, and it was the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. And the serpent came to Adam and Eve and they said, we can't eat of this tree. And the serpent said, well, why? And they said, well, if we eat of that tree, God has told us that we'll die. And what the serpent said to him, it said, you will not die. You remember what the serpent said? He said, if you eat of the tree, then you will be like God. And you see, that's the sin. That's sin. When we try to take the place of God, when we try to take our lives into our own hands, when we try to make all the decisions ourselves, we are sinners, but God is not. It is said of Jesus that he was tempted every way, yet what? Without sin. Now, there's a corollary to that then. There's a corollary. If God cannot sin, and this is not one of the five, but if God cannot sin, there's a corollary, which is, then that means that God cannot lie. Because a lie is a sin, right? So God cannot lie. And what does that mean? It means that this word is true. It means for me and for you, it means that when the Bible tells us that our sins will be forgiven, guess what, folks? They're forgiven. It means when we are troubled and we're having difficulty and he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Guess what? That's true. It says, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. Guess what, folks? That's true. God cannot sin, and therefore God cannot lie. His word tells us that if we will be obedient to him in all things, that he will pour out blessings upon us beyond anything that we can ever imagine. God cannot sin. And here's the second thing that God cannot do. God cannot change that which has already happened. Is there anybody in here who has ever had a regret? You've done something and you've looked back and said, oh my gosh, that was terrible. And we regret things that we have done. Well, sometimes those things that we have done, we allow them to haunt us as we go forward in life. But here's a word that you must understand. God cannot change that which has already happened, and neither can you. You can't change what has already happened. God can't change the past. There are a lot of things I regret. You know, I'm a big Bulldog fan. And on Monday mornings, you know, after the football games, I'll sit around and I'll talk to my friends and say, why did they do that? Why didn't they do this? Why were they running the ball on that play rather than passing the ball? Or why were they passing the ball on that play rather than running the ball? And we know what we call that, right? Monday morning quarterbacking. Well, sometimes we look at our lives and we go, why did that person do that? That makes no sense at all. Or why did I do that? Oh, my gosh, why did I do that? And there are things that we regret, things that we would like to change about our lives, but here's what we need to hear. We can't change the past. God can't change the past. But let me tell you what can happen. God can change you. And if he changes you, what does he change? The future. Paul wrote that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. You remember that the greatest, the probably the most beloved Christmas story of all time is Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And it's all about this man, Ebenezer Scrooge, who is just, by all reports, just a terrible person. And then you remember on that night, that he, on Christmas Eve night, how the three ghosts visited. And there was the ghost of the past, and he looked and he saw the regrets of the past, and then the ghost of the present, and he saw what was going on in the present, and then the ghost of the future. And you remember the ghost of the future took him to the graveyard, and he was saying, is there anything I can do to change this? Anything I can do to change the future? Well, I'll tell you, folks, there is something you can do. You can allow God to change you, and that will change your future. God cannot sin is the first that God cannot do. God cannot change that which has already happened is the second, and the third is this. God cannot withhold His grace and forgiveness. He cannot withhold His grace and forgiveness from you. You remember when the disciples came and talked to Jesus, and they talked to Him about how much should they forgive? Do you remember that story? And they said, you should forgive not seven times. They said, should we forgive seven times? You remember what He said? He said, not seven times, but what? Seven times what? Seven times 70. Now, we got a lot of mathematicians in this room, and you know how much that is. That is 490. That does not mean the 491st time you can do whatever you want. That's not what that means. What it means is that forgiveness is something that we offer. And why do we offer it? Because God offers it to us. Remember what Jesus said on the cross and how He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I got to admit that sometimes I have problems with forgiveness. And I want to tell you a story, because I'm the second thrasher to preach at this church. The first one's a little bit taller and quite a bit younger and better looking. But I remember when he was a little boy, when Jordan was a little boy. And I remember one particular Sunday, and we had two services. It was an early service and a later service. And I brought him over with me to the early service, and he was sitting with some of his friends, and they were sitting sort of in the front row. And Jordan was about 3 or 4. And he was into this cartoon called He-Man. Does anybody remember He-Man? Some of the adults remember He-Man. Well, he was into this cartoon, and it was all about this stuff. And so I remember that he was acting up the whole service. He was sitting with a friend. He was acting up the whole service. And I remember when I said, let us pray. And he goes, power! And I'm going, oh, God. You know, and I was just, and when he threw the paper airplane that landed on the altar, then I was pretty mad. And so at the end of that service, I was plotting as to how I was going to reprimand him and punish him. And I got to tell you, there wasn't a lot of forgiveness in my heart. But I want to tell you how God reminded me that day about forgiveness. I'll never forget it. Pulled out the hymnal. Our last hymn was, He Leadeth Me. Let me just read you the words. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And I'm thinking, as I'm singing this song, without a lot of grace and love in my heart, I'm going to get this kid. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes when Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. And I'm thinking, time's getting close. Lord, I would place my hand in Thine. Boy, son, you better place your hand in His. Nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And I don't know that it was God that was leading me in my thoughts at that particular moment, thinking about how this child was going to be corrected. And then there's the fourth verse. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory is won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. My son Jordan, I'm going, God, why did you do that? Why did you remind me that your word is all about grace? Your word is all about forgiveness, because God cannot withhold his grace and forgiveness from you or from me or from anyone. Can I get an amen to that? God cannot sin. God cannot change that which has already happened. God cannot withhold his grace and forgiveness. And the reason why God cannot withhold his grace and forgiveness is because God cannot stop loving you. God can't do it. God, the writer of the letter of John said, God is what? Love. And God loves you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. And you remember that story about the son that took his inheritance and left and went and squandered it and went off and did his thing. You remember that story? You with me on that? And then he comes home. Now, I want to tell you what my favorite part of the story is. My favorite part of the story is not with him coming home and they're killing the fattened calf and accepting him back as a son. And my favorite part of the story is not what the older brother says about, you know, being mad about all that stuff. My favorite part of the story is one little line. And it says, and according to the story, the father saw the son when he was a long ways off. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? What it meant, because he had no idea the son was coming home that day, what it meant was this. It meant that every day that father went out on his porch and opened his eyes and looked to see if his son was coming home. It meant every day he was praying that his son would come home. It meant every day that his love was just pouring out, saying, please God, let him come home safely today. And then the day came when he came home. Now, sometimes we see these stories of these soldiers that come home and surprise their families, and everybody gets all excited, and they hug and they cry. That's the kind of coming home that that son experienced, because his father loved him. And in the same way, God loves you, and God loves me. The scripture is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in miniature, absolutely true. E. Stanley Jones was one of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever known. And when E. Stanley Jones was a teenager and accepted Christ as his Savior, he went to the altar during a revival service, something like this. And he got to the altar, and he really didn't know exactly what to do. He just knew he had to be there. And he felt a presence, and he turned, and his Sunday school teacher had come up to kneel beside him. And the Sunday school teacher said to him, Stanley, he said, are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? And E. Stanley Jones says, yes. And he said, well, do you know the scripture, John 3:16? And he said, yes, I do. He said, can you say it? He says, yes. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And his Sunday school teacher said this to him. He said, can you say that scripture and put your name in it? Can you? Let's try it together. Let's try it. For God so loved, not the world, for God so loved, and say your name there. Okay, let's try it again. For God so loved Doug that he gave his only begotten son, that if Doug, I'm hoping you're saying your name, not mine, if believes in him, Doug will not perish but have everlasting life. You see the power of that scripture? How it's personal. It's for you and it's for me, and it's because God cannot stop loving you. Even if you are at some point like the rich young ruler and wander away, if you're like the prodigal that wanders away, it doesn't matter. God never stops loving you. God cannot sin. God cannot change that which has already happened. God cannot withhold His grace and forgiveness because God cannot stop loving you. And here's the fifth that is absolutely true. God cannot make you love Him. That is contrary to the nature of love. Every one of us is created by God and given the capacity for love, but love is a gift that we give from one to another, and God cannot require love from us. That love comes only as we offer it to God. Are you with me on that? You understand what I say here? God cannot make you love Him. The rich young ruler turned and went away, and God couldn't change that. God cannot make you love Him. Each and every one of us has to decide for ourselves. We have to decide for ourselves. Will we love Him or not? Will we believe Him or not? Remember the marriage ceremony? Remember that ceremony? Some of you that are married, you know, and to, I take you to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. You know that? You've heard that. I know you've heard that. Is there anything in the marriage ceremony that says, if I feel like it? Is there anything in the marriage ceremony that says, if I have time? Is it? No. And the same is true for us in our relationship with God. It's not a matter of we love God if we feel like it. We go to church if we feel like it. We go to church if we have time. We worship God if we serve if we have time. No. It's love. It's love. It's love. God cannot make you love Him. Every one of us has to make that choice. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of leading singing at a camp meeting. There was a time in my life that I could sing pretty well, and I got the privilege of leading singing at a camp meeting. And the preacher that week was a guy from South Georgia. His name was John Carroll. And John told this story. This is his story, but I love the story, so I'm going to tell it to you. He told this story about his daughter, Jean. And Jean was a 7 or 8 year old child, and he was preaching at a church. And somehow or other, she came up to him one Sunday and said, Daddy, can I preach? Can I preach at a service? Can I preach? And he's going, this is a 7 or 8 year old child. So he goes, no, Jean, you can't preach. And she started bugging him about it every Sunday. Daddy, can I preach tonight? Because they had an evening service. Can I preach tonight? No. Well, he said one Sunday, they'd had just a great Sunday. They'd had all these people that had baptisms, that had people join the church. It was just a wonderful Sunday. And after the service was over, she came up to him and she tugged on his coat and said, Daddy, can I preach tonight? And he said, I don't know why or where, but I just sort of looked at her and said, yeah, you can preach, darling. You can preach. This is his daughter. Yeah, you can preach tonight. And then he went on home and he ate his lunch and he did the afternoon preacher thing, which is take a short nap because you're tired. And then he got up from the nap and his wife came to him and said, John, I think we got a problem. He goes, what's that? He said, Jean's planning on preaching at the service tonight. He said, nah, she's going to forget. No, she's planning on preaching. She's working on a sermon. He goes, really? He said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go get this straightened out. So he goes down to see Jean and he sits down with her in her room and says, so I understand that you're going to be preaching at the service tonight. She goes, yes, sir. And she looked at him and said, you said I could. And so he said, well, Have you thought about your sermon? She goes, yes, sir, I have. He said, well, can I hear it? And she looked at him. She said, you'll hear it tonight. So he went back to his wife. He said, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but I got one idea. And so he took her over to the church, and he took her to the sanctuary, and he put a chair behind the pulpit and had her get up and stand on the pulpit. And he said, I'm going to sit out in the crowd, and you're up there in the pulpit, and darling, I want you to go ahead and preach your sermon. She stood up there, and she looked around. He said, I'm waiting. And she looked directly at him, and she said, you'll hear it tonight. So he goes to his wife, and he says, honey, he says, I'm not going to back down on my word. I guess she's just going to preach tonight. So they got to the evening service, and they did the songs, and they did the prayers, and they did everything. And then when it came time for the sermon, he got up and he said, friends, we have a marvelous treat. My daughter Jean is going to preach for us tonight. He said, then he went over and he sat down on the front row with his wife, and he held her hand, and he said, and I just began to pray. And then he said, as he's telling this story, he said, and she got up there, and she preached. And he said, and I will never forget her sermon. He said, she got up behind the pulpit, and she began to sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. John finished that story by saying, you know, she's still preaching. She grew up, became a United Methodist minister, and she's still preaching today. God cannot make you love Him. Everyone has to make that decision. For God so loved the world, God loves us, can't change that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, that's the key, whoever believes, whoever accepts, whoever loves, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you love Him? Will you follow Him? Let's pray. Lord God, it's great to be in this place and to be in worship today. It's great to experience the joy of Your presence with us and to hear of Your love for us. But Lord, we're here today simply to say we love You and we want to follow You. No matter where it takes us, no matter what it requires of us, we love You. Grant us Your presence and Your power and Your peace as we follow. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.